Amen, folks. Good to be here. Good night. God's been good to me. He sure has. If you knew where I came from, you'd say hallelujah. I'll talk to you tonight about one of the persons of the Trinity, the Godhead, and that's the Holy Ghost. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit make up the Godhead, as we call it, the Trinity. The Holy Spirit, in a lot of ways, is the most mysterious. And here's why. The Bible said in John 4 that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God's a spirit being. So this causes a lot of people out there to say that the Holy Spirit really doesn't exist. There's only two, Father and Son. And since God's a spirit being, when it talks about the Holy Spirit, they're talking about the Spirit of God. And I don't believe that. I believe the Holy Spirit is a person, and we'll find that out by reading the Scripture. If you've got the Bible, if you have it, turn to John chapter 16, verse 13. The Bible says, "When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and show it unto you. And all things the Father hath of Mine, therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you." Amen. Y'all can be seated. That's John chapter 16. And He's called the Spirit of Truth. In 1 John 4, 6, He says, "We are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the Spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Now the Lord Jesus Christ is the truth of God. Therefore, when He's present, God's truth is present. When He speaks, God's truth is spoken. When He acts, the truth of God has acted. This is what we call personification. And you'd be amazed at how you can get application from that. John 14, verse 17 says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Now the truth of the matter is simply this. If a man wants the truth, he'll get the truth. God will give him the truth. The problem is your motivation. Most people really don't want the truth. Fact is, most people who go to church really don't want the truth. A lot of the reverends in the pulpit do not want the truth. He noticed he said three things about this. He said, when He comes, He will guide you into all truth. This is the completion of the canon of Scripture. There's a long story about how you got your Bible. But you can be thankful tonight that you have a holy Bible in your hands. Because there's a lot of places on this earth, they do not have the Bible. They bow down before images that they've made with their hands. The second thing it says, He'll show you things to come. When the Holy Spirit comes, He will show you things to come. That's the book of Revelation. It is the future, the unveiling, the apocalypse, the opening up of what's to come. Then the Bible says that He shall glorify Me. The Holy Spirit will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Mostly in the book of Hebrews, purpose of the book of Hebrews, is to exalt Christ and show you His work as the great high priest and compare Him to Aaron, the priesthood, the priest of Israel, and to show you how that His priesthood far and away transcends the priesthood of Aaron because He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. The Holy Spirit will glorify the Son of God. Now, if you've got a church and they carry on in that church and they talk about how full of the Spirit they are, then, my dear friend, the only thing I'm looking for is Christ exalted in that church. You don't need to carry on about how full of the Spirit you are and how great the move of the Spirit is. Just exalt the Son of God. And if He is not exalted, you've got the wrong spirit. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 4, He's called the Spirit of holiness and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. The essential meaning of the word holiness is separation. That's important to understand, especially in this application. At His resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ became separate from everything there is because He is the only one to die, be buried, and rise again, never to die again. Now there will be those who follow, but He was the first fruits of them that slept. That is holiness at work. He's separate, separate, separate. None like Him. So He's called the Spirit of Holiness. In Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 2, the Scripture says, now listen carefully to this one. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. We've got two laws here. These two laws are competing with each other, I guess you might say. Truth of the matter is, they are conflicting with each other. There's a conflict here. One law, all it can do is condemn you. So there's got to be something greater than that law. Now, the law he's talking about is the law written in stone. Stone does not have a heart. The law is written in stone in the Old Testament. There must be one with a heart that is able to minister that law. You see what I mean? And the Lord Jesus Christ can do it because He has the heart. Notice carefully. Romans chapter number 7 and verse number 9. Look at this with me tonight. This is important. Romans 7, 9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Think about what you just read. What is that, preacher? That is a child coming of age. This is a child coming of age. We're all born under the condemnation of Adam, Romans 5. But it doesn't mean that we're all going to hell when we're born. God's a merciful, gracious God. He does not send babies to hell. If you've ever seen a picture of a child in a diaper sucking its thumb in hell, you're looking at a horrible, wretched heretic that ever put anything like that out. Amen. But here we have, note carefully now, I was alive without the law once, then the commandment came and sin revived. In other words, once I became conscious of the law, then it brought condemnation. So obviously it's talking about the growth of a child. Now look carefully. Look what it does. I was a law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Notice what the commandments are doing. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 6. 2 Corinthians 3, 6. Who also hath made us ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Man of God may be perfect, truly furnished to all good works. That's the Scripture. But the Scripture can be a condemning thing. Like he said here, it can condemn you and judge you and find you guilty. And then what do? Where do you turn? Here's where you turn. You turn back to the Scripture and let the Holy Ghost minister it to you through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Bible says plainly, Romans chapter number 8, Romans 8, turn there with me tonight. Romans 8, Romans chapter number 8 and verse 1. Romans, I'll have to find it here. These shaky hands, it takes me a little while. Romans 8, 1. Now look at this carefully. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now look at chapter number 7 and verse 25, verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul is condemned in Romans 7. Condemnation, condemnation, condemnation. But in chapter number 8, verse number 2, there's a law that trumps the law of condemnation. You see, it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. But the same Scripture that condemns sets free. How does it do it? It does it because all Scripture can give you life. Scripture is the living Word of God. Not part of it, all of it. But it takes the Spirit of God to minister what would condemn you and give you life. For example, the woman who came, the Syrophoenician woman, I preached about her Sunday. The Syrophoenician woman said, Lord, I have a daughter grievously vexed by the devil. He said to her, it's not meat. Not meat to take the food of the children, give it to dogs. I don't have time for you. I'm sent only the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Yea, Lord, but the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the table. Now what's going to happen? He gave her the letter and he gave her the truth of the letter, but then he ministered it through the Spirit. And the Spirit is a higher law than the letter. Spirit gave her life. Aren't you glad tonight?
Yes.
Condemned on one hand, saved on the other. Thank God tonight for the Spirit of life. Sad to say, some preachers only know the letter. Sad to say, some Christians only know the letter. Sad thing, they can't minister grace to anybody. All they can do is condemn, condemn, condemn. The Bible said in 1 Peter chapter number 4 and verse 4, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." He's called the Spirit of glory. This is a wonderful thing. You see, the temple in the Old Testament had the glory of God come, abode upon it. We know that because the Bible talks clearly about it. The glory of God present upon the temple. But it also says there came a time when the glory of God rose up off the temple, moved eastward to the Mount of Olives, looked back at the temple, stayed for a little while. This is one of the most touching scenes in all the Old Testament. The glory of God hesitated for just a little bit and then went eastward and left the temple. The temple was left without the glory of God. Why was it left without the glory of God? Because that temple was not the temple of the Holy Spirit like your body is today that our brother preached about Sunday night. Once that Holy Spirit moves into you, and here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Therefore, when the Holy Spirit moves into the body of a believer, and he does, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Once he moves into the body of the believer, he will never leave you. Because you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God till the day of redemption. Romans chapter number 8, till the redemption of the purchased possession. He's going to come back and he's going to give you a glorified body. I'm glad I don't have to worry about the Holy Ghost rising up and leaving me. Now David prayed that in the Old Testament. He said, "Lord, take not thine Holy Spirit from me." He feared that. But why did he do that? Because he wasn't born again. That's why. Once you've been born of the Spirit of the living God, you cannot be unborn. You're born forever. Now in Hebrews chapter number 9, in verse number 14, he's called the eternal Spirit. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now this is something, because this has to do with the mind of Christ, which of course is the mind of God. And anything that has to do with God is eternal. Amen. God is eternal, from everlasting to everlasting. Never had a thought, never had an idea, never reacted to anything. Known unto God are all of his works. If he didn't know them, he wouldn't be God. He knows everything about everything that could be possibly known about anything. He's God. In the book of Ephesians, chapter number 3, and verse 11, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You're not here tonight by mistake. You're not here by mistake. Truth of the matter is, you're not here altogether because you chose to be here. You're here tonight because somebody greater than you was moving in your heart. Somebody bigger than you. That's how I got saved in 1973. Somebody a whole lot bigger than me spoke to me for the first time in my life. And if you've never had that happen to you, I pray you do. Because that's the most wonderful thing there is. The new birth is something you'll never get over. Amen. So the Bible says, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, I don't know how far to push that. I mean, how far do you go with that? How far back into the eternal past do you go? Go back into the eternal past and where God, who created every human being there is, brought all the souls into this world. And will one day, sometime in the future, will judge every last one of mankind. They'll be judged by him. I'm glad that at the cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago, he judged his son. He judged him, made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Therefore, by judging him, if I accept the judgment he put on him, where he died in my place, the vicarious suffering, then my judgment's done. Hallelujah. It's over with. I don't have to worry about being judged for my salvation. Now, there's the Bema. It's called the judgment seat of Christ, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. But that's only a judgment for works. It has nothing to do with your salvation. So, the eternal purpose. Man, you could preach forever on the eternal purpose. I mean, how big is your God tonight? He's not big enough. If you're stumbling around and you you feel like you have to carry the load and you got to figure it out. You don't have to figure it out. You don't really have to. Just trust the one who lives from ever and ever and ever. Amen. In John chapter number 14, verse 26, he's called the Counselor. But the Comforter, Parakletos, means one who goes alongside, which is the Holy Ghost. Hagia Sophia, Holy Ghost. Hagia Sophia, Hagia Pneuma. Whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. We're in a court of law now. John 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. You're going to have to do battle with the devil. You really do. You're going to have to do war with him. You can't run from him. There's nowhere in the Scripture that says, flee from the devil and he'll flee from you. The Scripture says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And the Bible says, stand fast in the faith. In other words, eternal faith, the faith that was given to you. Stand fast in that faith. And he cannot move you if you stand on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may not understand it. You may not even know how to apply it. But just in your heart, when you deal with the devil who's trying to destroy you and lie to you and pick you to death, just remember this. What Christ did for you, finish the job, and nothing can be added to that. Not even a life of dedication to the Lord. Let's say you lived lived a saintly life, and which is beyond reproach. It's unbelievable how a human being could rise to the place that you did. Only one or two sins in your whole life. You were the best thing that ever walked the earth. That would not add one thing to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Him and Him alone. Amen. In Isaiah 11 verse 2, He's called the Spirit of Wisdom and Understanding. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. In other words, a little sprout. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of Wisdom and Understanding. The Spirit of Counsel and Might. The Spirit of Knowledge, the fear of the Lord, shall make him of a quick understanding, the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Now this is a fulfillment in the book of Revelation. This is a prophecy in the book of Isaiah. The Revelation tells you in chapter number 3 and verse 1, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. You mean there are seven Holy Spirits? No. There are seven manifestations of one Spirit. But listen, this is what's important. The Holy Spirit personified in Christ is everything you need. Look at what he says in 1 Corinthians 1:24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, here's a big mistake that you make. Huge mistake. And we all make it. And we mean well, but we make the mistake. It's as if we say, Lord, give me grace. I need grace for this hour. I need grace to get through this. As if grace is some kind of a separate thing from Christ. Christ is your grace. Lord, increase my faith. He is your faith. Lord, I need wisdom. Christ is the wisdom of God. I need to know the way, preacher. He is the way. I want the truth of God. Then you want the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And you want the way, the truth, and the life. I want the life of God. Well, then you want the Son of God. For He is life. And the Apostle John said, in Him is light, and there is no darkness at all. You see what I mean? What I mean by that is that the Godhead fulfills every need we have. And there is nothing outside the Godhead that can produce life. There is no life outside the Godhead. Even the devil cannot exist outside the permissive will of the Godhead. He came into being as an anointed cherub that covereth. But he fell. He said, I made you perfect, but you fell. So what happens to him, preacher? The Bible said all things are upheld by the word of his power. That includes Satan. Why do we have Satan? For the eternal purpose that God purposed in Christ Jesus. Before the world was ever made, God's using him, as I said to you before. And when he gets done with him, you'll see the judgment of Satan. You read it in Revelation chapter number 20. It's called the lake of fire. So the wisdom of God. What is the wisdom of God? The wisdom of God is not knowledge. The wisdom of God is not experience. The wisdom of God is not even really fellowship. What is the wisdom of God, preacher? The wisdom of God is a person. And once you have that person, you will begin to see things as God sees them. Not as experience, not as intellect, not as counsel, but as God sees them. And you'll never see them as God sees them without the Lord Jesus Christ. God sees death as Christ sees death. Christ looks into the chamber, the death chamber, and he said, O grave, where's your victory? Death, where's your sting? He looks into the death and says that. He looks to that one that is demon-possessed, and he'll hear them cry back to him and say, have you come to torment us? Before the time, they knew who he was. They knew exactly who he was. They begged him. You won't find that anywhere in the Bible except the Lord Jesus Christ. Demons are begging him not to send them into the deep. Yea, they begged him to send them into the swine. They did. And when they were sent into the swine, what happened to the pigs? Over the cliff they went, and they were drowned below. Amen. Say, preacher, I need the wisdom of God. Then take hold of the Lord Jesus. Embrace him. Pull him near to your heart. Remember this, folks. Any kind of Christianity without the Lord Jesus Christ is nothing but religious idol. It's nothing but a man-made secular farce. The Lord Jesus Christ is everything, or he's nothing. And he's in the center, and everything evolves around him. So he says to the church at Sardis, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, I like Romans 8 and verse number 15, for it says, the spirit of sonship. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's a great promise. It is. It's a wonderful promise. That we can open the Bible, we can pray, you know, we can seek fellowship with the Lord, whatever you do. And he'll witness in your spirit that you know him. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, this is confidence. Folks, it's not arrogance. And it's not presumption. It's the confidence that we have. We know the Holy Ghost indwells us. And I know an unsaved person can't understand that. They think, well, you just worked up mentally. You've got all worked up emotionally. And it'll pass. And, you know, like any other New Year's resolution, it'll be here today and gone tomorrow. No, it won't. It happened in 1973. That was 46 years ago. And it gets sweeter by the day. Yes, it does. Sweeter by the day. I like praying at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. Sometimes I'll awaken. When you get 73 years old, you don't sleep all night long. At least I don't. I don't know about you, but I don't. And sometimes I'll get up at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. I can't go back to sleep. I'll lay there for an hour, hour and a half. And this morning, and for 2 or 3 times this week, it's happened. And I said, Lord, I need a little rest. Could you let me sleep just a little bit more? I was asleep in 5 minutes. Isn't that simple? I'll tell you another way to get put to sleep. Start praying. That old pastor told me one time, he said, the devil will put you to sleep so fast, you don't know what happened to you. Just start praying. I'll tell you what, if you pray, it'll soothe the soul. If the soul is soothed, you know, can you imagine? How many's ever gone to bed and worked all night? Well, I've done it more than once. Worked, I wore out the next morning. Worked all night long in my mind. That's why you need to rest. Peace, he said, I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Amen. I'm going to tell you something right now. Right now you don't miss it when you're young, but when you get older, a good night's sleep is a wonderful thing. Amen. So the Bible says that we're sons of God. We call Him Father. It's the fatherhood of God in the Old Testament is nothing like the New Testament. They didn't really call Him Father like we do. The book says in Isaiah 43, verse 6, I will say to the north, give up. To the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, my daughters from the ends of the earth. He referred to them in that sense because God was the Father of Israel. He was the collective Father of all of the people, the children of God. He was also the Father of the sons of God. It says in the book of Job 38, verse 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Same thing. Angels. Sons of God, but not like you. You are a son of God with the very image of God in your soul. Satan hates that image of God. If you want to know what the nature of the end time battle is about, that you're about to see transpire right before your eyes, it's already working. It is Satan assaulting the image of God in man. And when you begin to look at it and consider how many ways he can do that, it boggles the mind. He is assaulting the image of God in man. He knows that if he can destroy the image of God in man, I'm going to ask you a question. What's he done? Go home and think about that. If he can destroy the image of God in man, what's he done? The image of God in man is a gift from God where he makes you unlike anything else on the face of this earth. If Satan can destroy that, what's he done? The Bible says in Isaiah 43, First John 2, 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God. John really covers the new birth. 1 John 3, 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. 1 John 4, 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. 1 John 5, 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. 1 John 5, 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And then finally in 1 John 5:18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. There is nowhere in the Bible, nowhere, not even come close, to referring to the new birth as many times as 1 John in five chapters. Nowhere. Over and over and over again, 1 John deals with a new birth. Which book of the Bible says he must be born again? John, the Apostle John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke doesn't say anything about the new birth. Not a single word. But it wasn't the burden of them. There's no conflict there. It was not their burden in their ministry to teach that. But the Apostle John, yes, sir. Have you been born again? I hope you have. The Bible says the soul is saved, all right? It's saved, but the spirit must be born again, okay? Souls were saved in the Old Testament, but they prayed, Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me. They worried about losing it. When the Spirit's born of God, there's no losing it. There's no losing it. If you could lose your spirit, if you could lose your salvation, you'd be losing the image of God. If you could lose the image of God, you'd be doing something on a very high spiritual level that I can't figure out how it could happen. Are you following me? The image of God's a big deal. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you think Satan could destroy the image of God? Do you think Satan would assault God and try to destroy his image? The Lord Jesus Christ was the express image of God, wasn't he? Yes, he was. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter number 1. He was the express image of God. In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So the Son of God, when he came into this world, was God walking in flesh. Did Satan go after him? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. He went after him. He went after him with everything he had. He wanted to destroy him. If he had destroyed the Son of God, what would that have been? Think about that. You have to ask yourself this question. Is that possible? To destroy the Son of God? Personally, no, I don't believe it's possible. But Satan had every opportunity to do it. And he couldn't do it. He tried his best, and he couldn't do it. Father, in Jesus' name, help us tonight. We open the page of this blessed book. Teach us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.